Tonight's message is coming from the general epistle of Jude, one of the smallest books in the Bible, but one of the, it's just packed with dynamite. I mean, it is wonderful. The book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to you to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so begins the book of Jude. I think it's easier to understand anything if you understand who wrote it, why wrote it, or she wrote it, as the case may be, and what the circumstances were that were going on. Jude, you say, well, who in the world is Jude? Well, he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ and as the brother of James. That's really, you know, people like to drop names. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's not many people could have dinner with the president and not tell it. And I don't care what party you're in. There's not many people can hobnob around with somebody that's got a lot of clout politically or socially or whatever, and don't drop that name conveniently in a conversation later on. Jude had a lot of things he could have said, and one thing in particular he could have said that would have been tremendous, but he doesn't do it. And I tell you what changed all this in Jude. It's not that he's ashamed of it. It's the resurrection. Once Jesus Christ resurrected and ascended to glory, and the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost and birthed the church of God, it changed everything in their lives. And you say, well, what did it change about Jude? Well, the man that hung on the middle cross, the man that was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the man that resurrected on Easter Sunday morning and ascended into heaven was his older brother. You see, if Jude is the brother of James, now this is not the Apostle James, this is James who was head of the church at Jerusalem. If Jude is the, and he's called Judas, his name is actually Judas, but it gets shortened to Jude. And ultimately, that gets to be Jew also from the tribe of Judah. And he doesn't dare write and say, I'm the brother of Jesus Christ, you better listen to me. Well, it would be hard not to do that, wouldn't it? I mean, don't you think if your daddy happened to have been Billy Graham that you want to say, well, my daddy's Billy Graham. You know, I mean, that would be the human thing to say, wouldn't it? And this guy, he could write and say, y'all better listen up because I'm the brother of Jesus and I'm telling you how it is. Well, he doesn't do that. He identifies himself, but they all know the relationships. So when he says, I'm writing as the servant, this is his older brother he's talking about. And I have to tell you something. Jude could have probably told some stories, couldn't he? I mean, wouldn't you like to sit down with Jude and talk about being raised with Jesus? And Jesus, the older brother, would have been the carpenter. You know, he's identified not just as the son of the carpenter, but he's identified as the carpenter. And wouldn't that be wonderful to have sat down with him and talked about what life was like in Nazareth, how it was to have Mary and Joseph and Jesus leading the pack? It's pretty evident that Jude is one of the younger ones in the family, because then it lists the Lord's brothers and sisters. And by the way, this is every evidence that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary, yes, was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she had other children, and she's not to be prayed to or worshipped because she's the Virgin Mary. At this moment, she is not the Virgin Mary. This moment, she's not in heaven as the Queen of Heaven, but she certainly occupies a place of affection in our heart as the mother of our Lord, as the one that God entrusted His Son to raise Him and to bear Him and all of that. But Jude, think about his childhood. Think about his growing up with Jesus as the elder brother. And for 33 years, or 30 years, he was the elder brother that he looked up to, that led the family somewhere along the line. Joseph, we feel, must have died, because after Jesus is 12 years old, we don't hear of Joseph anymore. But Jude, being raised in a household where Jesus was head of the household, and you have to think, Jesus understood what it was to live in a family. He understood what it was to provide a living for his mother, for his brothers and sisters, which he had. And as he grew up, Jude would have looked up to him. But you know the strange things, if you go back through the Gospels and read, Jude and James and all the other brothers and sisters did not believe in Jesus Christ. As he was preaching and ministering and performing miracles, in fact, they came with their mother once and wanted to get him out of the meeting. He was preaching and teaching, and they wanted to get him out, wanted to come outside. And they said, "But, you know, we're your brothers and sisters and your mother." And he said, "Who is my brother, my sister, my mother, but he that does the will of God?" And as he went about his way, they didn't believe in him. And the fact is, one time they asked him, they thought he was beside himself. You know what it is to be beside yourself. You're here and your brain's over there. Have you ever been in that position where your brain was somewhere else? That's what it means to be beside yourself. Yourself's over here and your brain's over there. So it's not quite in gear, is it? And they thought Jesus had gone off the deep end. He's going around preaching and holding these meetings, and they're hearing all about him. They're also hearing their scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests saying bad things about him. It has effect on them. They're going to be put out of the synagogue. They're going to be branded as one of his. Jude would have known all that, and as one of his brothers and sisters, didn't believe in him. But when he died, and they knew he died, was put in the grave and resurrected on the third day, and they saw him. James saw him. Now there's James the apostle, but then there's James, the brother of our Lord. And they saw him and knew him and knew he resurrected. And then when that Holy Ghost that he had promised came down from heaven and filled them on the day of Pentecost, it changed everything in their lives. So when he writes, he dares not write to the church and say, "I'm the little brother of Jesus Christ. You listen to what I got to say." He writes and says, "I am the servant," and that's always our place. I am the servant of Jesus Christ. Some preachers have forgot that the word minister means servant. They have forgotten. When I sign a marriage license, and I just do this to get it in on the state every time, because every time I sign a marriage license, I sign it as the minister to Jesus Christ. And the reason I do that is so on all those official documents going through Richmond, is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I can get him in several times a year by doing that. And I'm thankful to do it. But I'm ever mindful that my position is not a Lord or a ruler or anything like that. My position is a servant. And my position is to serve. If I'm here tonight, I'm not here to rule over you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to bring you the Word of God. I'm here to have sacrificed my time and my efforts and my talents to find out what the Word of God says. Now, Jude wrote a letter to the church, and he writes to them that are sanctified and them that are preserved. Isn't that a wonderful group of people? And that's where we get the word saints, because we've been sanctified. Not a lot of talk about sanctification in this day and time. We just like to get the holy jitters and feel good and go home and live any old kind of way we want to. But I'm telling you, it don't work that way. I'm telling you, God demands a sanctified life. And he writes to the church. He's writing to them that are sanctified. Now, we didn't sanctify ourselves. He sanctified us. It was an experience from God that sanctified us. And it's an ongoing experience. I hope you're more sanctified today than you were yesterday. I hope you're more sanctified next year than you are now, if the Lord tarries that long. Sanctification, yes, is an experience we get, but it's an experience that continues. And as we absorb the Word and absorb the Spirit, and He moves Himself in our lives, our sanctification increases. And I like the last word He writes, to them that are preserved. I like the idea that I'm preserved. I like the idea that Satan can't take me away from God. I still have my free choice, but I'm preserved. I mean, he can't break Calvary's seal. He cannot break what's going on. Praise God. I am preserved in him. So he's writing to the church. But it's not the letter he wanted to write. He had in mind to write a letter. And he was going to write a letter about salvation. Well, that's a good subject, isn't it? And he's going to write this letter about salvation and about salvation, the common salvation that was once delivered to the saints. And he probably had a lot of good ideas, a lot of things he wanted to write about what it meant to be saved and how it was to be saved. But you know what? He had to write a letter quick. This is a short letter. That's why this is a short book. Jude had to write in a hurry, and he wrote in a hurry because something happened. Men had crept in. That don't sound good, does it? That sounds like something a bug would do, or a snake. Sounds like something a spider would do. Sounds like something a frog might do. But don't sound like something that somebody, you say, well, do men creep? Yes, it says so right here. This man crept. But when you talk about a person creeping, you're talking about somebody going undercover. You're talking about somebody getting down where you can't see them and bringing themselves in. And if you can sense an urgency in the book of Jude, then you're getting what's going on. This is A.D. 66, so that means how long has it been since Jesus died and rose again? Been 33 years, hadn't it? And so for here we are, church history. Christ has died. Christ has rose again. Christ has ascended into heaven. Holy Ghost has come down 33 years ago. So for 33 years, we've had a history of the church in Jerusalem and around the world. Jude's writing to that church that was spawned on the day of Pentecost. And Jude is talking to that church. But there's a sense of urgency in Jude. There's a sense in Jude of something's wrong, something's got to happen. Well, what had happened was there was a group of people, and they never are actually named in the Bible, but when we read about them, they're talking about them. They're called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Now, the word in Greek, gnost, means to know. And the Gnostics, well, they had this idea that they knew more than anybody else. And they had revelation from heaven that was different than anything else that anybody else had. And if you didn't come to them, you were just dumb and ignorant. Do you realize there are people going around door to door in America and around the world today? They're knocking on your door, and what do they have? They have knowledge that you don't have, they say. Somebody found a book in the ground in New York, and somebody looked in a gazing ball and got a revelation of it and wrote it down. And if you don't come with us, their idea is then you don't know. Some others are going around with a little Watchtower magazine, and they're saying, if you don't come with us, you don't know, because we know. We have the knowledge, and you need to come and get the knowledge that we have. This is the whole idea. This was the Gnostics. And you know what Jude says? Said they crept into the church unaware. How did they get in? Well, they went up and made a confession. They went down in the waters and were baptized. They may have had some kind of spiritual experience of shaking or jerking or talking in some kind of tongue. And they were in the church and were part of the church. And what does he say about them? What did they come in the church to do? They came in to change what was there. There are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, where did they get their teaching? They were Greeks. They were full of Greek philosophy and Roman philosophy. They came out of the heathen world with all these ideas in their head. I have to tell you, one of the best parts of salvation and sanctification is a mental house cleaning. You need to get the idea. People get saved. They already, in America particularly, they already have an idea of what they believe. They already have an idea of what it is, and they'll tell you right off. And in other countries, and in America too sometimes, heathen people get saved. Well, they already have a head full of ideas about their heathen religion. The Gnostics did. They had ideas about their heathen religion. And they brought it into the church. They brought, I have to tell you what the church don't need, philosophy. That's just men's ideas. Men's muttering in their heads. The church doesn't need philosophy. The church needs illumination of the Word of God. The Word of God is the revelation, but it needs to be illuminated in our minds. And we need to clean our head out of the philosophies of this world so that we can believe the things that God has for us to believe. Now, some people say, well, it don't, and I hear people say this, well, it don't too much matter what you believe. Whoa! It matters a lot what you believe, because what you believe is going to dictate how you live. Now, it said they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Here's what they were saying, that God cannot possibly have been human. So they were denying God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying God cannot possibly have been human. Why? Because humanity is tangible and flesh, and humanity is evil. All matter is evil. The only thing good is the spirit. So what they're saying is that you, it does not matter what you do. As long as your spirit's right with God, you can tell a lie, you can commit adultery, you can be homosexual, you can do anything you want to because it's all right. This is what the Gnostics were teaching. And this had insinuated itself into the church. They crept in unawares. They went through all the motions of being religious, had a form of godliness, but they were denying the power thereof. Now, if you read through the letter books of Paul, through the books of John, the books of Peter, and the book of Jude, and then finally the Revelation, you're going to find out that the church is in danger right now in Jude's time. That's why he wrote this letter, of becoming what? A whore. The church is in danger of becoming a spiritual prostitute and prostituting herself to the world and giving up the sanctification that came from Calvary and from the Holy Ghost. And so Jude is upset. When he writes this book, he's in overdrive. He's upset. He's upset because men are changing the church. 33 years of church history has taken place, and now men are changing the church. And it erupted into councils being called all over the world, or the then known world, and men getting together and trying to decide what is the truth, what is God really like. And we talk about the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? But what does the Scripture say? But he that denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And John said that, and he said, and there be many Antichrists already. And it's hard for people to believe that God was a man. But I can tell you, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, is what John says in chapter 1 of his epistle. Now, when you look at that, you can see what Jude and the people are fighting. The church that, and you have to remember, Jude was there on the day of Pentecost. He was there in the beginning when the Holy Ghost was falling, when the fire was on people's head, when the tongues were being spoken, when the miracles were being done. He was there in the presence of the apostles of the Lord and all of the wonderful things it did. Now he's looking at a church that's full of philosophy and men's ideas instead of the revelation of the Word of God and the illumination of the Word of God, and he don't like it. He said, men have crept in and have turned the grace of God into something else. Because people, it's like we say today, people weren't living anything. They were living any way the flesh wanted them to live, and any way the world around them wanted them to live, but they were denying the power of God. And this changed them. Now let's continue to read. He said, but I'm verse 5. I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now tell me they were saved. Once they were saved, they were always saved. Tell me that and read that scripture. They were once saved, they were always saved. That's not what it says, is it? It says God saved his people, and he says this is your example, and said, I want to put you in remembrance of this. How that these people were once saved out of Egypt. Did God or did God not save the children of Israel in Egypt? Well, of course he saved them. He saved them by sending the plagues. He saved them by opening up the Red Sea. He saved them by covering up Pharaoh with the sea. He saved them on the sweet shores of deliverance by taking them to Sinai and giving them the Ten Commandments and the law of God. Yes, God saved them. God saved Israel out of the land of Egypt. How many did he save? He saved every one of them. What does the Bible say? There was not a hoof left behind. Saved every one of them. How many of them got into the promised land? Two of them. Why weren't they saved into the land and into what God had them to do? Because they did not believe. He said, I want you people to know that are coming in and trying to change the gospel, trying to change the word of God, I want you to know and remember, said you once remembered it, you should now remember it, he says, what happened? That God, having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, and back in Hebrews, it says, these were our examples, and it brings these same examples over. And so Jude is saying, he saved the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but they were afterwards destroyed. You say, well, God's not going to destroy anybody he saved. He will if you turn back to Egypt. He will if you turn back from the calling that he's given you and turn back to the things of the world and the dirt and the filth of the world. And that's exactly what he's saying here. God destroyed them, even though he had saved them, he destroyed them. Why? Because they did not believe God. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, I mean, it was one thing after another. And God was patient with them, and God dealt with them. And they complained about the food, and they complained about the water, and they complained about the desert. And they complained they didn't even have a place to be buried. They had to be buried in a desert. And they complained, and they complained, and complained, murmured and grumbled, the scripture says. And they complained, and when God got them right to the edge, friends, it wasn't long, it wasn't but 3 months or something, and God got them right to the edge of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea, and they threw a fit. I believe the evil report of the spies and turned back, and God let them all die in the wilderness. That's what a sad thing. Moses led a land of corpses through the wilderness, all of them dying, making cemeteries as they went along through the wilderness. Park here and make cemeteries. Park here and make cemeteries. Until a new generation came up. They all died in the wilderness. Listen to what else he said. And the angels, verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. He says, you think you can come in and change Christianity? You think you can come in and change the church and turn it into something filthy and say you can live any way you want to? Said, even the angels that sinned, he has reserved into the chains of everlasting darkness. Now, my friends, hell was not created for you. Hell was created for these angels that rebelled against God. And the scripture's full of that. And then he goes on, and boy, they don't like this in this day and time, but I'm going to read it anyway. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, they were homosexuals, by the way, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And by the way, we don't have any record of that anywhere else. This is a little bit of revelation Jude gives us here that we don't know anything about in the Old Testament or anywhere. We know that Moses died up on the mountain and that God buried him on the mountain. Evidently, Michael the archangel came with God and buried the body of Moses on the mountain, and there was a contention because Satan was up there. And you say, why did Satan want the body of Moses? He'd like nothing more than to carry it down the mountain, and the children of Israel bowed down for it and worshiped the body of Moses. So God took Moses' life, buried him up on the mountain, and the archangel Michael came to defend his grave and keep his body from being desecrated. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Be careful what you say. These teachers come in speaking evil of the good things that are in the gospel, putting down the sanctification and holiness of the gospel for a free, cheap grace where you can do anything you want to, anytime you want to, and they speak evil of the apostles, of the people that were doing the preaching, of the people that brought the gospel to them. My friend, be careful. If somebody brought you the gospel, even if they do wrong later, you don't have to run them down. You don't have to speak evil of them. Be careful of that, because these, he says, are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Listen as he goes on. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after Er of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever." He's really getting with it now, isn't he? I mean, you can hear Jude, he's just ringing out. He's talking about him. And what does he say? He said they're like Cain. What was wrong with Cain? He didn't want to offer blood sacrifice. He didn't want to go by the way of the blood. He didn't want to go the way that God had said to go. He said, "My way is a good way, and my way is the best way, and my way is just as good as anything you all got over there with Adam and Eve and Abel. My way over here is good. I'm going to offer up turnips and parsnips and whatever else, taters and beans. He's going to offer up vegetation. Vegetation won't cover your sin. Adam and Eve tried that. They sewed together fig leaves, but it didn't cover them. They had already made aprons and covered up their privates and had aprons sewed over their bodies, and yet when the Lord came by, were they covered? No, you're naked before God. You all stand naked before God. We all stand naked. Say, "I don't want nobody to see me naked." God sees that you that way every day. He looks at you. And he sees your soul naked without your body around it. He sees your spirit naked. He sees who you are. He knows what you think. He knows what you're doing. Cain did what? He offered it, "I'll do it my way. I'll offer a sacrifice to God, but I'll worship him my way." My friend, the only way you know to worship God and the only way you know to serve God is what? The way God has told you to. This is the only formula you have to get the job done. And Cain fought against God. And who else? And went after the era of Balaam. What was the era of Balaam? Well, first of all, he was a hired preacher. Balaam had a word from God. Balaam was a prophet of God. I mean, I'd like to have a few of the conversations with God that Balaam had. I wouldn't want to have Balaam's part of it, but I'd like to be on a footing with God where I could talk to God like Balaam did. Balaam and God had conversations. It wasn't just what he said, but it was what God said. But what did he do? What did Balaam do? He sold himself to the highest bidder, and the king offered him more and more and more. And of course, he looked out over the tents of Israel, and when the spirit of prophecy come on him, he'd prophesy, "How beautiful are your tents, O Israel! How wonderful you are! Who can do anything against you? You are the children of God." And finally talked to him through his dumb ass on the road down. And he beat him and treated him awful. It was bad. Well, guess what? Balaam could never, ever curse God's people. And he knew he could. What did he do? He said, I'll tell you how to get them. Well, how what was the formula? Get them to sin. Get their boys all worked up about all these pretty heathen Philistine and Canaanite girls. Let them come in and marry them and bring their gods in. I won't have to curse them. The wrath of God will come down and curse Israel right then. This is the paid preacher. This is the paid preacher, Balaam, giving out the word that the man wanted to hear. He's doing what? Tickling his ears. He's telling the king what he wants to hear. And the word is, how am I going to get these people cursed? Well, the way to get them cursed, if you want to get this church cursed, get it to sinning. If you want to get these people of God here cursed, get them to sin them. Get them to let down their standards. Get them to fight with one another and jar at one another. It'll take the Holy Ghost out. The Spirit of God won't live in it. It won't live in a hog pen. It won't live in a brawl. Spirit of God don't do that. Now, and then he said, and they went after the gainsaying of Korah. And say, what was that? Well, you remember when Israel was going through the wilderness, how that Korah spoke up against Aaron and against Moses? And, well, they're not the only ones that can hear from God. I think anybody can hear from God. I don't think we have to have them. And, of course, you remember the ground swallowed them up, and they were destroyed. So when you look at this, you have to think, what is he saying? These are all examples that he's given us. And he said, and Enoch, I'm in verse 14, and in Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the advantage. Enoch. There's something we know about Enoch. Who knows about Enoch? Well, he appears in the book of Genesis. He's Noah's great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. And we don't know what happened to Enoch. He was walking along one day, walking with God, and was not, because what happened? God took him. That was the year the flood came. God took Enoch. He was a righteous man. And before the flood came, he let his son die. You know who Enoch's son was? Methuselah. 969 years old. The oldest man in history was Methuselah. They went away in the year the flood came. God took Enoch away from the earth. God let Methuselah die. And only Noah and his family, that's their great-great-grandson, let him float away in the ark. No, he didn't sail away in the ark. The ark didn't have a sail. It just floated. It was just a box that was watertight, and it floated. And it was 3 stories high and longer than 3 football fields, but it and as wide as a football field. And it floated on the water. Now Enoch, we hear about Enoch here prophesying. By the way, in the hidden books, the Apocrypha, there is a book of Enoch. There is a book of Enoch, and Jude quotes from Enoch some words that we don't always know about, but he quotes from him, and he prophesied about him, and he said, essentially, every dog's going to have his day. Elvis Presley sang a song years ago, run along for a long time. Run along, but let me tell you, God Almighty is going to cut you down. And let me tell you, my friend, you may think history's going on. Peter talked about this, said men will say, well, time's just going on like it always has since the days of the Father, and nothing's going to happen. And this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, well, time's going on. We've brought this philosophy into the church, and the church is better for it. He said, let me tell you, one day the Lord is coming with 10,000s, and that's with an S on it, of his saints, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel. And Jude is feeling hard about it. Which these ungodly have done, which these ungodly deeds, which these ungodly committed, which these ungodly sinners have spoken. And he condemns And you notice the thing, Jude is really hard. He's really hepped up here. But you notice he's not condemning smoking, drinking, chewing, dipping. He's not condemning liquor. He's not condemning bad sex. What's he condemning? He's condemning murmuring and complaining and walking after your own lust and speaking great words. Speaking great words. You know, people, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. There ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. There ain't nobody going to tell me how to dress. There ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. Oh, we live in that day and time. We live in that day and time. I have to tell you something, folks. When I got saved, if they'd have told me God Almighty wanted me to go over and stand in the corner on my head, I'd have had somebody hold my feet up so I could have been there. Absolutely. Absolutely. I can tell you, when I went to work at the funeral home, this is a little too much. But when I went to work at the funeral home, I didn't own a short-sleeve shirt. And I didn't go around much with my collar unbuttoned, to tell you the truth. Now, that's not necessary at all. I don't have a thing to do with my salvation. But I was willing to do that if that's what they said to do. Because they told me, I come to church one time when I was 14 years old, and I got saved and had turned my sleeves up a couple times because of my arms was growing faster than my daddy could buy shirts for. You know, the sleeves was up here. You know how it is when you're that age. And I turned them up a couple turns, and that's sort of in anyway. And I was told, Brother Eddie, when we got saved, we wore long sleeves. Well, that wasn't necessary. But the thing of it was, I was willing to do what the church taught. I was willing to do. It's not necessary for kids to quit going to their ball games at school. But I can tell you, the day I got saved, I quit going to the ball games, and I never went to another ball game. First ball game I was in after I got saved, we was putting up a tent in Dublin to have a tent meeting, and there was a bad wreck, and people were hurt, and nobody could get the rescue squad because they were all in the Dublin High School ball game, which is the old Dublin High School. And I run in the ball game to get the rescue squad to come and help those people in the wreck, and got in a fight before I got out. Somebody thought I was in the other team. And jumped on me, had to fight my way out of the ball team. I was out there preaching, setting the tent. Had to fight my way out of the ball team because they thought I was, the way I was running, they thought I was on the other side. I was just running with the rescue squad, getting them to help them people in that wreck out there in Dublin. But what I'm saying is, they came in, these people came in the church, and they talked to people, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live like that. You've got the grace of God. You can do anything you want to do. Folks, everything's not a sin. You got to realize that. I told them one time years ago when I was young, I said, there's only one more thing in this church to be branded a sin. And they said, what's that? And I said, breathing. They'd already caught everything else, Jenny. Wasn't anything else to catch. But I have to tell you, we were willing. We were willing to be obedient. And what has happened here in the church that's 33 years old is that teachers have come in and taught the people that they don't have to be willing. So what he says now is that we need to fight for the faith. We need to fight for the faith that was delivered to us. I'm in verse 17. And by the way, I'm preaching a whole book tonight. It's only 25 verses, one of the smallest books in the Bible. But, beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodliness. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Well, what's he saying? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Have compassion on people, but be careful. I have to tell you, you know why many a policeman falls? Because the people he's dealing with are so bad, and he don't have what it takes inside to keep from being sucked into it. They're rubbing elbows and noses and faces with the very worst of people. And they're being exposed to the very worst of things, and they get sucked in. And there are a lot of people that can't deal with sin and sinners because they get sucked into what they're doing. Listen, somebody criticized me one time. I went home to eat with some people that weren't married in Pembroke. They had fixed a dinner, and they knew I was at the funeral home, and home was way down here in the holler then. And they asked me to eat, and I went home and eat with them. And they said, "Oh, you shouldn't go home and eat with those people." And I said, "Well, that's the people Jesus went home with." But I didn't participate in their sinfulness. Fact is, I probably asked the first blessing that ever been asked over a meal in that house. And I prayed, and I asked the blessing over it. And later on, I saw one of those people raise their hand in a church for salvation. You see, I can't turn sinners down and treat them bad. That's not right. But I can't participate in what they do. And what does he say? I have to pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. I don't have to jump in and wallow around in it with them. I have to be kind and be good to them and trust God for them. And so we're doing what? We're contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What's Jude's great sadness? What's his great heartache? His great heartache is that men have got in and turned, changed the church into something else. This is the beginning of the great apostasy that took the church and the world, by the way, into the Dark Ages, into the Middle Ages, into the times that were bad. And as we look at this tonight, let this be an example to us. And he said, now you know these things. You know how that the Lord, even having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, how he did what? He destroyed them afterwards because of their unbelief. How that the terrible things that were done through the Old Testament, these were people that God had used. Balaam was a prophet of God, but he's held up today with disdain. Do you know anybody ever named their child Balaam? Be like naming them Beelzebub or Judas, wouldn't it? Nobody names their child Balaam. But how many children have you known named Elijah or Isaac? Wonderful names. So as we look at this, let this be example to us. Let us stand true, be true, keep full of the love of God, save sinners, but hating the garments spotted by the flesh, and bring them to God. This is Jude's message, brother of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for tonight, for being here. Thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless every soul and every heart this year. The Spirit of God will bless us and touch us and anoint us and use us to your glory. Father, we ask these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing, "I Am Blessed." That's one of my favorite things to say. People ask me all day long, "How are you? How are you? How are you?" I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And you say, "Have you been able to say that the last 3 weeks?" Yes, I have. I've been able to say I'm blessed. When I saw all them sweet church people going down in that bean patch to pick all them beans, I said, "I'm blessed." But you know what? You know what the greatest blessing was? If I'd have died, I had somewhere to go. I had a home. Remember that old Pentecostal song they used to sing? "I've got a home in that rock just beyond the mountaintop." An old chorus they used to sing years ago. Mommy was standing next to Aunt B one time, and they singing in church, "I've got a home in that rock just beyond the mountaintop." And she overheard Aunt B singing, "I've got a hole in my sock just beyond the garter top." I don't guess she was very sanctified that night, was she? Oh, I guess maybe people go to church so much they get churched out sometimes. Do you think? Hallelujah. I love you, people. Would you stand and sing with us? If you need prayer tonight, we'll all be glad to pray with you. Father, we thank you for the service tonight, for the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Word of Life, and pray, Father, that your great Spirit will bless these, your people, as they go home and they pursue their lives. Father, that they will contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.